Chapter 16, and if you're using the Pew Bible, it's back on page 444 of the Pew Bible. But we're going to start in, the chapter begins on 443, or chapter 16, and this is the account. If you were in Sunday school at all, you've heard this event or this story. And so let me start reading in 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did as the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, when they met him, they asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Then Jesse had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all your sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." Lord, help us so many times because we're good at using what looks good to us. We make our choices on the basis of appearance. We look at individuals and we think that we can judge them or we can make. But thank you so much, Lord, that you don't look at the outward appearance, but you look at the heart. You look at what's really going on inside our lives. So, Lord, I pray this morning that you would just help us to know what you're looking at. Help us to know what you're looking for. And we pray these things in your name. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Like Samuel, when Jesse's sons walked in front of him, we look at the stature and appearance and strength and agility, and we assume this is what God is looking for. And sometimes we can do the same thing for ourselves. We look into the mirror and we may either proudly think, "God, you're lucky to have a person like me." We may go to the other extreme and so hate ourselves that we believe that God could never use me. But just remember, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This morning I do want you to acknowledge that the Lord knows everything. The Lord knows everything. He knows everything about you. He has X-ray vision. Even the things we try so hard to hide. We're good at that with others. We've even done it this morning. How are you? Fine. What you doing? Nothing. And then we also. And yet, God knows how you're doing. God knows what you're doing. God even knows how you're feeling. There's an interesting verse in Hebrews chapter 4. You don't have to look yet. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight." Everything is uncovered. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to count. Now, it's interesting that the next verse, you'd like to think that the next verse is going to talk about the judge that we're going to stand in front of. Instead, it says this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." And that verse always amazes me, and I always wonder, how should I take that verse? I'd like to think Jesus knows what you're dealing with. He faced it. He faced it. He felt it. He won. Now He invites you to enter into His victory by giving you access to the throne of grace. The last verse in that chapter says this, "So then, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us, in our time of need." Lord, what are you looking for? Maybe we should ask, "Lord, what do you see when you look at my heart?" Well, once again, I think you probably know by now, when we think of the word heart as used in the Bible, we're not talking about the organ in the middle of your chest. Yeah, we're not talking about that. Instead, we should view the heart. I like to think of it as the control center of your life. Okay? The heart is that spiritual part of you or us where our emotions and desires dwell. We always need to remember, because of the fall, And somehow we always need to keep that in mind, not just at church. We need to remember that once God created this world, and it was good, and it was a perfect environment, and yet because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, the fall took place. Man was separated from God, and that's why we always call it this camp. Man is in this camp. And I believe also all kinds of other things happened in this world. The world changed as God had originally created it. There was sickness. There was death. All those kind of things started to happen as a result of the fall. So we always need to remember that you and I, thousands of years later from that event, still are impacted by what happened to Adam and Eve that day. Their nature took a bend, we say, towards sin. And that has affected each one of us when we are born. David says it, "I was in sin." I was conceived in sin from my mother's womb. Right at the beginning. So, once again, sin has affected us. Because of the fall, because of Adam and Eve's transgression, you and I are born with a spiritually defective heart. The human spiritual heart, in its natural condition, is evil, it's treacherous and deceitful. Jeremiah, this is one of those Bible verses you were supposed to learn when you were in Bible school. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked." Okay? The NIV says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." Okay? Who can understand it? We like to try to fix our heart. And God says, the only thing that will fix it is spiritual righteousness from Christ. We may not understand our hearts. The fall has affected us at our deepest level. Our mind, emotions, desires have been tainted by sin. And we are blind to just how prevalent this problem is. And for us, it all traces back to my relationship to Adam. And I still remember Charlie at Herod's, when I used to work at Herod's. We just had to learn this in the locker room at Herod's that day. And I said, "Hey, Charlie, I'd like to share with you. We were sinners because of Adam and Eve." And I just remember him, "Don't blame me for what he did." Guess what? You got to blame. I mean, you're affected because of what he did. Okay? It has affected us all. Because of that, we're separated. We're separated from a holy God. And we do things naturally because we're naturally sinners. The good news. Well, let's talk about the bad news a little bit more. Let's go Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, New Testament, of course. Mark chapter 7, if I can find it real quick here. Mark chapter 7, let's go with page 1564 in the Pew Bible. 1564 in the Pew Bible. We're going to start in verse 14. "Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, 'Listen to me. Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean.' After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable." Are you so dull? You just wonder how Jesus dealt with his disciples sometimes. Are you stupid? "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." Notice the phrase after that. "In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean." Remember in the Old Testament, a lot of foods were off limits. Here all of a sudden, Jesus declares all things clean. That's not the main point of the poem. He went on. "Whatever comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Our biggest problem is not external, but internal. All of us have a heart problem. And so we have to ask ourselves, what does God see as he looks at people outside his camp? Okay, what does God see? He sees, first of all, a man separated from him because of sin. Sin separates. Okay? And so we need to recognize Their hearts, he says this also in Hebrews, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. That's the predicament they're in. Therefore, he says, therefore, they shall never enter my rest. My rest. We always need to realize that Jesus still has a for a Sabbath rest remains for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own works. Trying to get yourself saved. You don't do that no more. Saved. You don't do that no more. He rests from his own works, just as God did from his seventh day. We rest from our own efforts to try to get ourselves saved. Therefore, let each of us enter that will no longer fall by following their example of disobedience. So once again, there is a rest available and a change of heart available. In order for a person to be saved, think through your own life. You were here. We're all born here. Okay? At some place in your life, you need to realize, hey, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And we find here, in order to be saved, then the heart must be changed. This only happens by the power of God. He can change your heart. And once again, may you always continue. Oh, there's who is your most unlikely candidate to be saved in your life? Who's the person maybe you work with who just basically has no love for the things of God at all? Okay? But that person, we just need to always remember that God is still in the changing business. Sometimes God has to take that person up against the wall. You know? But God is in the business. He can change a person's heart. So let's keep on praying that God will change heart. Maybe God will bring us into that person. Maybe God will bring a situation into that person's life in order to get them to see, hey, I need something in my life. Okay? So we find, in order for a person to be saved, the heart must be changed. It only happens by the power of God. He can change your heart. This happens as one is convicted of his sin and shown the condition of his heart and repents of sin. Another passage of Scripture that is, I'm trying to memorize this one. I just haven't got it done yet, but I'm working on this chapter. Psalms 51, back in the Old Testament. Psalms chapter 51, 889 in the Pew Bible. But most of you remember the story of David. He's the one that God anointed as the king. He's going to be king. David was a man after God's own heart. But we all know the story. There was a time in the spring of the year when kings went out to war, and instead of David going out to war, he stayed at home and went up on the roof of his house. On the roof of his house. And on the roof of his house at night, he looked out and he... Yeah. And once again, I've shared this story before. I used to have a youth sponsor at Skeels Baptist Church. And I don't know, probably not the best teaching I ever learned in my life. But he was telling us about Bathsheba and David. And his statement to us that night, I've always remembered. The first look is not a sin, so make the first look a long one. I don't know if you want to go with that theology or not, but I remember that as a kid all of my life. But all of a sudden, David saw that, and instead of just saying, hey, this is off limits, he started to lust after her. I mean, he was wired like a guy like most guys are. He lust. Then he does what? Who is this? It's Uriah's wife. Should have been a red flag. Boom! She's off limits. Go get her. Well, they go get her. They have a fling that night, and guess what? Bathsheba ends up pregnant. And so David says, "What? I'll fix this. I'll go ask for Uriah to have a weekend leave. He can come back And, you know, he can sleep with his wife and, you know, the pregnancy, nobody will know, and I'll be off the hook. Uriah just does the opposite. I'm not going to sleep with my wife while I got my buddies out there on the front line. David says, well, I'll get him drunk. That'll make him. Sure, doesn't help. And so what does David do? Hey, Uriah, come here. Take these orders back to Joab, would you? And within these orders are what? Joab, put Uriah on the front line, and when the fighting gets fierce, blow a quick retreat. And sure enough, Uriah is killed. David does the honorable thing. Got to marry this woman. He marries her. Baby's born. And all of a sudden, baby dies. And then there's something else. And I still think David thinks, I got away with it. But God was still working his life, and then he sent Nathan. You're the man. And eventually we get to Psalm 51, where we have a man who's after God's own heart, who has messed up. He has committed adultery, he has committed murder, all these things. And God has called him on the carpet, you're the one. And finally he comes to the place in his life where he says this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And then he goes down a little bit later. Cleanse me, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness again. Okay? And so we see that I'm grateful for that chapter of Scripture, because God is in the business of taking us who have messed up. We knew better. She's the wife of Uriah. How many of you have ever bulldozed ahead when you knew what you weren't supposed to do anyhow? We do it. And here is God saying, there is forgiveness available for you, David. Conviction of sin, repentance from sin, but there's also restoration, because down the road I'm going to call this guy, David is a man after my own heart. He's a man who loves me. And every king after David, throughout, and there's a bunch of them through the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, all of them, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, like David did. So that just tells me that God can take someone who is really messed up and still use him for his glory. And I'm grateful for that. So once again, what is God looking for in your heart? He's looking for faith. He's looking for faith. He's looking for you to say, Lord, I do believe that you exist, and that you're the rewarder of them who diligently seek you. Lord, I do believe that you are the Christ, that you're the Son of God, and that you went to the cross. And that you went to the cross and you paid the penalty for me. And Lord, I want to enter. And I want it to apply to my life. And when you're willing to do that, then you just have to say, okay, God, you said it. I believe it. And then we can sing as we did this morning. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Lord, oh, what are you looking for in our lives? I think you're looking for what our relationship with Jesus is. Whether we've embraced Him as our Savior and Lord. And Lord, you may be looking for those of us who have embraced you as Savior to see where we're at in our closeness to you. Because, Lord, there's times when we can wander. So, Lord, I pray that all of us might have those words that David had. Be merciful to me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. There's times, Lord, when we need to come, and you told us we could. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. Lord, help us to do some business with you this morning when we have allowed sin to creep into our life. Maybe we're still outside the camp and we need to respond to your invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you'll find rest for your soul. Lord, I pray we might just say, into my life, into my heart, come, Lord Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen. 438 in your hymn book. We usually sing this a lot of times at communion time. I just always like to hear the words of sometimes. Okay, here we go. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there's some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I always like the third stage.